going to be a lot of rich things given to us again today. This is from God's Word. Things are historical, things that are biblical. But realize again, the Bible is so rich, and God is so smart, and God is so wise, that every single word that's in your Bible is actually life-giving. Amen? There's not one wasted word in your Bible. The Bible even says not one jot nor one tittle, that's like a comma, shall pass away of God's Word. Because God says, when I speak it, and I set it in stone, it's going to have life on it till Jesus Christ comes back. And His Word goes forth forever and ever and evermore. I'm also saying today, don't be alarmed by the shakings in the Middle East, by things in Ukraine, by things in the weather patterns and so forth. The Bible says these things must come to pass. But the good news is it creates also for the church divine opportunities to exercise your faith, exercise your love, and be Jesus Christ. Those who might be terrified around you, we have no reason to be terrified because Jesus Christ lives in us. He's around us. He's for us. He's giving us again His grace to be ministering and expanding His kingdom right until Jesus Christ parts the heavens and comes back. Amen. And I know God's doing great things in this city, in this state, in this nation. So if you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to speak here and carry on the third part of this series, Divine Appointments, and call this today, Loves Much and Loves Little. It's about one who loves much and one who loves little. We're going to continue looking at special moments and special stories that include three characteristics in these stories in the people that had divine appointments who we're talking about today from God's Word. These three characteristics are, first of all, life put them there. Then number two was Jesus met them there. And the third thing was their life was never the same after having a divine encounter with Jesus Christ. We looked, first of all, 2 weeks ago at the person called the Samaritan woman. Life put her, where at? In the gutter. How many folks have ever been in the gutter yourself? Only a few of you. How many folks know the gutter is a good place to be from, not be in? And Jesus Christ found the Samaritan woman rejected by the rejects called the Samaritans of Israel. But somehow, some way, as only God can do this, God brought her out of the gutter, back into a place of prominence because she accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When Jesus Christ comes inside your life, all things around you start becoming new and old things are totally passed away. Amen? And that means no matter what you were like before Christ got a hold of you, your life will never be the same on the other side of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I praise God also that because Jesus Christ died and rose again, He gave us the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And the Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying God today we're going to see many people in this place be re-energized, revigorized, revitalized by the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. It's already evident here among us so powerfully during praise, during worship, and during this service. Last week was about Nicodemus, the total opposite. This guy is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This guy's wealthy. He's on the Senate. And he finds Jesus Christ on the pedestal of his life as high as he can get as far as the social economic stratus goes in Jerusalem in that hour and season. But he himself also, he said, had the same problems, the same void, the same vacuum. The lady had him from Samaria. And praise God that Jesus Christ met him right where he was at and got his heart right with God. I believe that. He's one of those who actually took Jesus Christ's body off of the cross, helped to see him buried in a proper burial at his death over 2,000 years ago. Today's story now is about two people, not just one, but two people that again are on total polar opposites as far as a society is concerned in the lives they lived upon the earth. This message here this morning is going to be one that's going to search our hearts, I believe, and make us ask some questions about ourselves, help us make perhaps some spiritual adjustments we might need to make. I'm going to speak to myself today because I need what I teach this morning in my life, not just in your life. I need to be tweaked by God, sharpened by God, energized by God, and receive things from God this morning just like you. Amen? So let's read here Luke chapter 7. Starting here in verse number 36, the New King James Version says this. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil she had. And now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and said, "This man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered back and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. One owed $100,000, one owed $10,000. When they had nothing with them which to repay this, he freely forgave them both. And he said, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered back and said, "Well, I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I have come in this house. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go ahead and go in peace." You can see in this story here, this is for people that are sometimes serious with God, but those also that are not so serious about God. We're going to talk about being serious with God and being not so serious to God or with God. See the difference in those two words that are there today. And see what God says in our hearts and our lives this morning. Where do we stand as far as our walk with God goes, even ourselves? The first character here talked about in this story is one whose name is Simon. And the question this morning is, why would Simon the Pharisee even invite Jesus Christ to come to his house for a dinner to begin with? Because again, we understand from last week that Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They saw him as a heretic. They saw him as an error. They saw him as threatening their kingdom, threatening their churches, threatening their attendance, threatening their offerings. They did not want to be around Jesus Christ. So why would they want to invite Jesus now to this great big banquet this day? What is it that Jesus was up to in this? Also, we need to ask ourselves, what's a dinner party like this in 2,000 years ago that a Pharisee like this gave? Because realize, these Pharisees were rich people. They received a great salary, a great sum of money. They lived in great big opulent houses. They were a lot like mansions. They had the best food, the best dress. They had flowing robes. They had jewelry. They had all the bling you can get your hands on. They were highly respected by the people around them, so they had no problem with finance or money at all in their lives. This is a very, very big, elaborate gathering here, this dinner was this day. But also the Bible says in history, there's a gate outside the place where these Pharisees had their dinners like this. That gate was called the gate of offense. And that's where folks like this sinful woman would peer through the gates and watch the beautiful people having their meals, their opulence, their times of refreshing, only watching them at a distance. I've given you today, this morning here, four things that are observances I've made myself about the Pharisee named Simon and about the woman who's called the sinful woman, to see what God is saying to us about those who love much and those who love little. And where do we find ourselves at in that spectrum today? Somewhere in the middle, somewhere on the left, or somewhere on the right? And I'm praying to God this day, we're going to choose and find ourselves choosing to love God much, not love Jesus Christ little, by the power of His Spirit. Amen? So the first point this morning here is, number one, those who love little, they do it and they serve Jesus Christ mainly out of obligation. It's a mark of those who love Christ little. They feel, "Father God, Jesus Christ, I am so grateful now for salvation. I think my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. But I see myself in a large, large way here serving you more out of obligation than I do out of passion, or out of a fire, out of a zeal." But God wants to change those things from our lives. Those things may be in our lives at all. Why would, again, they invite Jesus Christ to this dinner? And the answer is found earlier in the Bible, where it says that Jesus Christ was going about a village, a certain city, and he came across a man named Simon the leper, and he laid hands on him, and he healed him of leprosy, and that man was cleansed, that man was made whole, that man was healed, and that man is Simon the Pharisee in this story right here. Simon was called Simon the leper. Now he's Simon the Pharisee because Christ has healed him by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's happening here is leprosy, you understand, is a very, very bad disease. Leprosy is like cancer. It takes out great clumps of hair, great clumps of flesh. It makes open sores appear all over your body. And folks that had leprosy, they said, you guys are contagious. Every place you go to, you must be yelling out, unclean, unclean, unclean. I am unclean. They were rejects. They're resisted by the people, not liked by the people, by themselves in colonies called leper colonies. Very, very bad, deadly social thing was very, very bad for you. This thing called leprosy in that day and hour. Jesus Christ in mercy and power and love lays hands on Simon and heals him of leprosy. And Simon feels now obligated to bring this Son of God, so-called Son of God, Jesus Christ, to his house to have a meal. But he's not very excited by this. He brings him there reluctantly. He brings him there ashamedly. He brings him there stealthily. He does not honor Jesus Christ the way that he should. And God is showing you and I today, because sometimes, like the things and stuff that Jesus Christ gives us, but we really want him to be the center of our lives. It appears he was in a kind of a walking sort of a PR catch-22. Because he wants to honor Jesus Christ, say thanks to him in some way for his leprosy being healed. But at the same time, he wants to belong to the Pharisee crowd and Pharisee club and not offend his peers or offend his neighbors or offend the loved ones around him. It's like this story I heard this week here about a young girl who received a pincushion as a present from her aunt. And she writes a thank you letter to her aunt that says, "Thank you, aunt, for my pincushion, but not very much." Because how many folks know that many young girls that are 10 years old don't really want a pincushion in their life? But out of obligation, out of coercion by their parents, they're going to write the thank you letter out that says, "Thank you for the pincushion, but not very much." And sometimes we ourselves may say things in our own hearts that says, "Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for salvation. But please don't interrupt my friends, my habits, my speech, my workplace, what I do in life. Don't get involved too much. Thank you very much, but I don't want to feel obligation to you to make you the total center of my life." Revival will never come to a people who will not make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives, not just the Savior of their lives. Amen? He is not just Savior. He is Lord. Amen? He must be at the forefront and the center of our lives. So Simon invites Jesus over to dinner, but also he brings his disciples with him. He says, "Bring your disciples. I'm so grateful there. Bring them all with you as well. There's plenty of food to go around." And so it's a big event, a big affair. Let's focus now, though, on the second person here that's called the sinful woman. Don't even know her name. Number two says on the screen here as well. Second point is, second observation this morning is this. Those who love much expect Jesus to be honored. Those who love much expect Jesus to be honored. You know, one thing in my life, again, I tell you guys time and again that I was a lukewarm yo-yo Christian from age 11 to age 20 going to a full gospel church. When I finally was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in what they called in the old days the Holy Ghost, when that took place in my life, I fell so in love with Jesus Christ, I wanted to brag about him every single place I went. I actually read my Bible open-faced on airplanes, and folks saw that and made comments about that. I told folks about Christ at a grocery store I worked at. Everywhere I went out, I said, I'm so proud of Jesus. I got to broadcast him all I can in the places I'm at. What God did in my life, though, God said, "Now use wisdom, use timing, use favor. Don't just make things happen in your own flesh all the time. Don't embarrass me or embarrass my kingdom by doing things that are ungentlemanly and so forth, because God's a gentleman, amen." But God does say to us, those who love much want to honor Jesus Christ and put him out there to the crowds. They know how good God is. They know how much people need the Lord. Amen. I love that old song, "People Need the Lord." Amen. It's true. So, outside the gates, this woman stands out there. She's been a very, very bad woman. She's a very, very wealthy woman, very rich. But she made her riches by being a high-priced call girl, a hooker in her community. So she's not very respected here. She's seen as very, very sinful, very low class, yet she's also very, very rich at the same time. Her clients have been high-priced people. Might have even been some of the Pharisees in that room that day. She had made a whole lot of money off some very rich folks somehow, some way, over the years by her trade. She's out there by the gates now looking in on Jesus Christ. We feel bad for her because we understand that she's trapped in her lifestyle. It's much like a drug dealer we see on television. We see gang members on TV. We see those that are involved in illegal trade and so forth. And we think, wow, I feel sorry for those guys because they're trapped in what they do. There's no escape. If they try to get out, they'll probably be killed. They have no other occupation, no other education, no other trade experience there. They're trapped in what they do. We feel sorry for her because she is trapped in what she does. Now, Bible scholars, you know a whole lot about the Bible more so than I do. Bible scholars tell us that they believe that that day, earlier in the day, that lady saw Jesus Christ preaching the message that says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That message rang in her heart so strong and so true. The Bible tells us that she accepted Christ. She was forgiven. I believe tears flowed down her face. I believe she realized God's love for the first time. I believe transformation took place inside of her heart and soul. She's now coming to Jesus Christ. "I'm so grateful for what you've spoken, what you've said, and what you've done. I just want to be near you somehow, some way. Wherever you go, I want to follow. And I want to go there also in my life." She'd taken a step towards God, and now here she is outside the fence looking at Jesus Christ. And in this culture, when a person was a main guest at a dinner, what took place there normally was the host and the home of the home there would make up an expensive perfumed sachet, a little cloth type thing full of waxed perfume, perfumes mixed with wax. They would place that perfume of wax and sachet on the guest of honor's head to say that as this person's here among us, the heat of their head will melt the wax little by little in the sachet, not down their face, but in the sachet. And the fragrance there will actually permeate the entire room to show the people here, this is my guest of honor, and he is a blessing among us. But in this situation here, they did not do that for Jesus Christ. She's also appalled, though, because she actually saw, not only was there no sachet put on Jesus Christ's head, there's no washing of his feet, for guests get that all the time in that culture. There's also no placing him in chief seats in the banquet. He was put back in the corner someplace with his disciples. She could not believe this. She was appalled by this. She said, "How can this be, the Son of God being treated like this, who loves people so much, takes a sinner like me, forgives me, and sets me free? How can this actually be?" The woman is peering now in because she knows the most important person in the entire universe, who should have a fragrance coming off of his head, is back in the corner someplace, not being honored, not having his feet washed, no sachet on his head whatsoever. She says, "How can this be?" To her horror, this thing takes place right in front of her face. Third thing I see here and observe in this story is those who love much will actually act on their love. Those who love much will not just take and honor Jesus Christ, they will also act on their love for Jesus Christ. The Bible says in James, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works," because faith must always be married to works. Now, we understand we're not saved by works. We're not redeemed by works. Don't go to heaven by works. But the Bible says works will always accompany those who believe. There'll be acts following that. The Bible also says to us, "I prepared works in advance for you to do from the foundations of the earth." And those who follow Jesus Christ, those things unfold for us automatically by God. Even us being here as your pastors in this church today took place by divine appointments, divine coincidences over 12 years ago. God makes sure that doors open to people who understand that Jesus Christ is the center of their lives. He just says, "Seek first my kingdom and seek first my righteousness. I'll add all these things to you automatically." And that also means divine appointments, divine favor, and divine acts of service for God will be added to you automatically as Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Amen. So at this moment, She's dealing with two conflicting yet raging emotions inside of her heart. She sees Jesus in the corner, no sachet, feet not washed. She asks herself one of two things here. Number one, she says, it'd be crazy for me to go in there and do something about what's happening to Jesus, wouldn't it? That'd be crazy. That'd be totally insane, wouldn't it? Number two was, but Jesus Christ deserves something special, and Jesus Christ deserves honor. It'd be crazy, but Jesus Christ deserves it. So what do I do? We need to ask ourselves today, have these two emotions ever raged inside of your heart and your life? Have you ever said, I love Jesus Christ so much, I cannot help but tell my coworkers somehow, some way, of what Jesus Christ has done for me? I can't help but step out of my comfort zone sometimes and pray for somebody who needs healing in their bodies, who needs a word of knowledge, a word of encouragement, who needs some money, some cash, a place to stay, a car to drive, some clothes to wear, some food to eat. I do something crazy sometimes because Jesus Christ possesses my life, and he calls me to act on my faith, not just listen and be a hearer only, but also be a doer of the word. So she says, I love him so much. He's not being honored. He's not being respected. I've got to do something about it because I can. I know what to do. And so, on the other hand, it's for Jesus Christ. And so these choices, emotions are overwhelming inside of her life, raised inside of her. She must make a decision. She must act quickly. You know, back about, I guess about 20 years ago in our CF&I Bible school days, 20-some years ago in the late 1970s, early 1980s, I was at CF&I on a Sunday afternoon, what they called a chapel service, and all the whole community was invited to come. About 1,500 folks would be there on those Sunday services. A man whose name is Bob Mason, who is a powerful missionary that travels all over the world and does work for building churches, planting churches, so forth and so on. This guy was the head of a special ministry, a praise group at CF&I that's called Living Praise. Bob Mason knew a celebrity who was one of the most proficient pianists in the entire world. This guy played for Liberace with him. He played for Frank Sinatra. He played for some of the biggest name celebrities in Las Vegas and New York, in big arenas and so forth. This guy was going to come now as an unbeliever to the Sunday service with Bob Mason at our campus, being pre-warned about this a few weeks in advance. So Sister Lindsay sets things up to get him saved. She brings in James Robison, the most powerful evangelist of that era, to preach that Sunday. She lets Living Praise sing the songs of praise and worship. She brings the elite group there to sing praise songs in front of that man's presence. So the praisers sing, they worship, they praise God. The Spirit of God comes down. James Robison preaches a very, very great, big, powerful message for evangelism there. Then James Robinson closes the message out and says, I want to pray for people now to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All those that are here who do not know Christ as Savior, please make your way out of your seats. Come to the front. Jesus Christ wants to meet you here and save you today. The anointing of God is so thick you can cut it with a knife. And folks come up there by the dozens to get saved, receive Christ as Savior from our community there in Dallas, Texas. This man does not budge in his seat. And time goes by, and he stays there, and he stays there, and he stays there, and he stays there, and does not come to the front to get saved. The service comes to an end, or is coming closer to an end, and a lady there with about a little 2 or 3 year old baby girl next to her wants to come to the front, it's obvious, on the front row, to get saved. But because of a 2 or 3 year old child, she keeps on looking at her, no one can care for her, she balks and would not come to the front. Sister Lindsay, our president of our school, sees this taking place across the way. She walks clear across the auditorium and sits down next to that lady's chair and says, I'll take care of your child. Go up there and get prayed for. And she gets prayed for and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the service comes to an end, and the pianist does not get saved. He goes out with Bob Mason for lunch, and they go on their way. Well, Bob Mason asks him as time goes by, was there anything at all in that service impressed you, touched you, or ministered to you in some way? He goes, what touched me the most? The preaching was great, and the songs were great. Worship was great. What touched me the most, though, was Sister Lindsay walking across the auditorium to help a young woman out with her little baby girl to go to the front and get prayed for. That's what touched me the most in that service. And what God is saying to us is sometimes it's little, simple things, acts of kindness, and acts of obedience that does more for God's kingdom's advancement than great big splashes sometimes in our lives. Amen. But the main thing is be obedient, be in love with Jesus Christ. He will give us divine opportunities to share his faith and love, even by acts of service in our lives. The Bible goes on and says here in Luke chapter 7, this woman makes her decision quickly about what do I do? I don't want to look crazy. She goes back to her house, and because she's a call girl, she has a great plethora of makeup, eyeshadow, soaps, dresses, all kind of great fragrances there in her household. And she goes from the most cheap ones, the Old Spice, Eau de Toilette, right to the most expensive things like the Ralph Lauren Notorious, $3,500 a bottle. How do I know this? Because I have a wife. And I will spend hours every week judging her fragrance. What would smell the best on this beautiful flower? I will smell this one and smell that one and smell this one and price this. She's worthy of all of them. But the truth is, I also check Google out. And Google showed me that the most expensive perfume they knew about was this one called Ralph Lauren Notorious, $3,500 a bottle. I haven't bought that yet. Amen. What she used, the Bible says, is pure nard. Nard was only used by royalty among the Roman elite. It was so expensive that a little bit of it was worth an entire year's wages. $30,000 to $45,000 a bottle. They would use this as high-priced call girls in very, very sparing manners. It would last a whole year for them at least. One bottle lasted at least a year, only used on special occasions, even in their lives as well. She makes her way back to Jesus Christ, back to the gate, goes through the gate of offense. And as she gets near to Jesus Christ, she has flashbacks, perhaps, of her own childhood. A bad decision she made during high school, during junior high. Wrong dates, wrong crowd, wrong friends. Her parents warned her. Parents tried to cut things off, but this wouldn't quite get through to her thick skull. And by after making some more and more bad decisions and wrong crowds and wrong nights and wrong whatever else, she goes into a realm and a very living of being a prostitute and a high-priced call girl. She thinks back now about all the sinful things she's done when she approaches Jesus Christ himself. But the good news is Jesus Christ does not condemn her, not judge her. He comes to forgive her and heal her and set her free. She's heard that the heavy-laden message there by Jesus Christ a few hours before this. And I believe that Christ again came inside of her heart and said, I'm heavy-laden. I have a heavy yoke on my back. I want this thing broken off of me. And this man says he is the Son of God who can do this and forgive the sins of the world for those who call upon his name. And I need that in my life, and so I accept his forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ, she does get saved. She does get transformed. She does get healed. Now here she is with this expensive nard to pour upon the feet of Jesus Christ. What happens is an awesome demonstration of breaking through the barrier of fear, intimidation, and also self-consciousness, because she knows by going through that gate, all eyes are on her by the judging religious Pharisees, sneering at her, smirking at her, saying, what are you doing among us, you polluting factor? Would you please make your way back out of this place? But she breaks through the fear. She breaks through the intimidation. She does something crazy for Jesus that Jesus Christ rewards openly and does great blessings for her. Amen. The Bible says she takes and begins to cry and weep, and tears come out of her eyes onto the feet of Jesus Christ. Her hair's been done by the most expensive hairdresser in the entire community, even as good as Charlotte DeLuna does back here in Taylor, Texas. Amen? She might have paid $500 in our current currency to get her hair done like it's done. And she unwraps her hair, and she takes those locks and wipes the tears off the feet of Jesus Christ with her hair. The most humiliating act in that culture was doing something just like that. Then she pours on the nard. She pours on the fragrance. And she kisses Jesus Christ's feet with her own mouth and her own lips. All these things are signs of humiliation, of submission, of brokenness, repentance. These are all being done because she understands this is not an ordinary man. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ, and he is worthy of my best. And I love him in my life. If this played out today, and we saw that we find ourselves in the place where Jesus Christ is at, we know who Christ is ourselves, because 2,000 years have gone by, and we have the Bible as well. We would get our cell phones out, our iPhones out, and do selfies with Jesus Christ. Do all kinds of selfies and take pictures and text folks and Facebook folks and, all, and so forth and so on, because we'd be excited to say, Jesus is right here with me. I can see him, touch him, feel him. Let me get his picture next to him. I want all the world to see this. But it was not the case this place, this day, because they did not yet realize totally that Jesus Christ was who he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so she's met the one who's perfect love. The Bible says perfect love casts down fear. And through intimidation, through fear, she breaks through all those barriers and says, I will still do what I got to do to be crazy even to Jesus Christ himself. I know who he is and I love him so much. Amen. The reaction here to the people at the party, the Pharisees around her, they're horrified. And they say to themselves, she's ruined this party. She's made this significant event into a meaningless party. But the opposite is actually true. She made this meaningless party into a significant event by doing what she did to bless the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, religious people don't understand what folks that are sold out for Jesus Christ do. They see it as crazy, wild, and out of order many times. But I'm saying, let us do something crazy for Jesus. If Jesus Christ orchestrates his love in us to do that by the power of his might. Amen. Number four, last of all, observation here is those who love little are critical or they're just quiet. Do you realize the first group that criticized Jesus Christ, what the woman did to her that day, was not the Pharisees, it was his own close disciples. The Bible says Judas spoke up and the others chimed in with him in one gospel, because there's three times in the Bible that gives this rendition of the story here. I'm reading Luke's rendition. But Judas cries out first, because he's full of greed and so forth. He says, this could have been sold and the money used to help and bless the poor. But Jesus Christ, of course, says back to him, the poor you'll have with you always, but I'm only with you guys for a short amount of time. She's done this for me in my burial. She's honored me in this. Amen. What he's saying here is sometimes temporal things are overshadowed by eternal things. And God will sometimes call for extravagance even from us in our realms of giving out of love and things and stuff and even our time to people around us, because they are people that Jesus Christ died for and lives in and loves in his life. Amen. Simon and his friends are keeping quiet and cool. They're not saying a word, just having looks and sneers and faces that show by body language. We don't accept this, reject this, making us angry, but they're just kind of keeping quiet and keeping cool. And his thoughts, Simon's thoughts here was, if he was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman is putting tears on his feet, putting hair on the feet, kissing his feet, and wiping off the tears with her own hair and putting fragrance on him like she's doing. He would know, if he's a prophet, what manner of woman is doing this in his life. He's wrong here in the fact that Simon thinks he knows who Jesus is. He thinks he knows who the woman is. He thinks he knows actually who he is, and he's wrong on all three counts. He does not know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God in the flesh and has forgiven her of her sins. He does not know the lady is now forgiven and her sins are washed away. She's a child of God now, born again by the power of Jesus Christ. Does not know that. He also does not know that he is dying in his sins and will go to hell if he dies that day, not knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even though Jesus touched him and healed him, he's not saved yet. He's wrong on all three counts. He does not know who Jesus is, who she is, or who he is himself. But Jesus Christ knows all three. Jesus Christ knows who he is. He knows who she is. And he knows who Simon is as well, because he is God in the flesh. He knows his thoughts. He knows his intents. And so he goes to Simon and says, let me give you a story, Simon, that reveals your heart to you in a parable to listen to very closely. So in a metaphorical type sense, Jesus Christ goes on in Luke chapter 7 and says these words. Two people owed a man some money. What's a common thing there? These two people were both in debt, and they both owed a man some money. Jesus Christ puts these two people now that are worlds apart on the same level. They both owed somebody something. Then it goes on and says, and they could not pay back the debt. They had nothing. In verse 42, neither of them had any money to pay the debt back. And the fact is, all of us in this room today owed God big time. All of us have sinned, amen, and come short of the glory of God. We all owed him a debt that we could not pay. One man owed $100,000. One man owed $10,000. But the fact is, they both owed money that they could not repay. And I want to say again today, we cannot pay for our sins by good works, church attendance, our grandmother's salvation, how good we act in life by being a good old boy. You must be born again. Amen. By the Spirit, not just by water, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And so he canceled the debt, so then both, the story goes on and says this, that Jesus Christ asked the Pharisee, Simon, which one of these will love him more? And Simon says back to him, well, I guess the bigger debt that got canceled person will love him now the most. Then Jesus Christ rebukes him in verse 44 to 46 and says to him, to Simon, when I came here among you guys today, there was no water for my feet. There was no kiss on my head. There was no anointed fragrance put upon my head as well. And there was no oil placed upon me. And there was no chief seat for me also even to sit in here. I've had nothing but the rubbish kind of given to me, leftovers given to me by you, because you want to love me with obligation, out of obligation, not out of a sincere love for who I am. Something here that God is driving home to me, and the truth about God's kingdom also here is, in my heart and life, is this. I'm hearing more and more from T.D. Jakes' ministry recently here by divine appointments also on television. It's a brief watching of TV last week, a thing called Kingdom Instincts. And I want to say to you folks here on Sunday morning, like I told the folks on Wednesday nights, there's some things believers must start doing out of instinct, not out of obligation or duty or commands. Amen? For example, I told the guys Wednesday nights here, when the 10 lepers got healed, Jesus Christ said, to get your healing, go to the high priest, show yourself before him, and you shall be healed. And the Bible says, as they walked towards the high priest, all of them received their healing on the way to going to the high priest to talk to him and show them their bodies. But it says, only one man out of 10 turned around and came back and thanked Jesus Christ for what he'd done. And Jesus Christ said, where are the other nine? Now, Jesus Christ did not say to these guys, go show yourself to the priest and then come back to me and thank me for healing you. Didn't say that. But what he's saying there is, by divine instinct, we should know automatically when God does something for us, we automatically say, thank you, God, for touching my body and life and whatever, in Jesus' name, automatically. Amen. It should be a divine instinct, not a command. T.D. Jakes also gave the illustration there and showed that in this parable of the talents, that one man got five talents, one man got two talents, one man got one talent, and the five-talent man got five more, two-talent man got two more, one-talent man buried his talent in the ground and got no more at all. He had one talent buried in the ground, and the master comes back, who's God himself in the parable. He says, where's my talents? And the guy with five says, look, master, I've doubled these, now I've got 10. The two-talent man says, look, master, now I've got four now. The one talent man says, I know you're a hard man who does not reap where you sow and so forth and so on. So I buried my talent in the ground, and here's it right back to you again, the one talent. And the master says, you wicked servant, you think I'm a hard man, do you? Who sows where I do not reap and so forth and so on. You should have at least put my money in the bank for interest, to draw interest. And because you're wicked and unbelieving and unfaithful, and serve me out of obligation, put your talent in the 10-talent man's coffers, and you depart from me, worker of iniquity, is what he says to him. What T.D. Jakes said there was, the master never told these three men, take my talents and multiply them and expand them and add to them. He said, take them, and I'm going to go to my kingdom now, and I'll come back later. They knew by divine kingdom instinct, anything God gives you, God expects to multiply, be added to, and grow in Jesus' name. There's no command that God gives us, except back in Genesis, God says, be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth, take it over, says God. May my kingdom advance through you, says the Lord. So God's saying to you and I, understand some things God does in us. God doesn't demand thanks and multiplying and so forth. God says by instinct, know to do that automatically. Okay? So Jesus Christ makes it clear he's now impressed with this woman and what she's done, to wash his feet with her tears and her hair, to kiss his feet, to anoint his feet with a year's worth of wages of perfume that day, of pure nard. He's impressed by that. And maybe we should break out of our easy come, easy go attitude ourselves as born again believers in Jesus Christ and say, Father God, please forgive me for being too smug, too lackadaisical, too laissez-faire of a Christian to not take this thing seriously and believe you, Father God. If what you give me, I multiply it, I add to it, I see it broken, and I see it go out to bless the masses somehow, some way upon the earth. He's impressed by what she does. It looks crazy to the religious people around her that are Pharisees, but to Jesus Christ, it is pure ministry that's done by the anointing and the love and the power of God himself. If we are those who love little, there's two options we have if we love little. Number one is, we don't think we've done too much wrong, so God don't expect too much back from us. So I wasn't really forgiven of that much to begin with. I didn't cuss, drink, smoke, nor chew, nor associate with those who do, so I don't see myself forgiven of much, so please don't expect much back from me. That's one option. Second option is, because I don't sense myself being forgiven of much, I don't have a passion and a zeal and a fire in me towards the things of God's kingdom. And so I find myself not even knowing if I'm really even saved. When I see God face to face, will he really receive me as a son or daughter? And so fear permeates my life, wondering, will I really go to heaven forever? Because I really don't really love that much that I can sense God's presence in me on a second-by-second basis. The problem is people don't live godly lives because they're scared to death of God. They serve godly lives because they are grateful for what God has done to them to forgive them of their sins. It is thankfulness and gratitude that gets your heart on fire for Jesus Christ. It is not fear of going to hell, fear of judgment, fear of my kids backsliding. It is being grateful that Jesus Christ has set my soul free, saved me, lives inside of me, and I am redeemed of God, and I give thanks and praise for that. As James went back to the platform to help me out here at the close of this service, I want to say the biggest difference between Simon and the sinful woman, the Bible says, was not the amount of sins they committed, because the Pharisee, I think, had the same level of sin that she had on a different basis, different level. Their difference mainly was they had different revelations of their need for forgiveness in their lives. The Pharisee felt justified by his works, his religion, his group, and his things he did. She was justified by receiving Jesus Christ in a humble, contrite, broken way that day and said, I am a sinner. I am lost. I am dying. I am bound up. I am depressed and oppressed and probably possessed. I need a Savior in my life. Amen? Because Jesus Christ set her free unconditionally. She was grateful. She was thankful. She was broken. And she accepted Christ that day inside of her life and heart. And it was no problem to her to wash his feet with her tears and her hair and pour a year's worth of wages of fragrance on his feet and say, you are my Lord, you are my God, and all that I have belongs to you. Because I realize now that you forgive, you set free, you cleanse, you come inside of me by your Spirit, and I am set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning today. We talked here about two people that are worlds apart. One's a Pharisee, religious, justified by their works, education, memorization of scriptures, good things they've done, they think, in the community there. Self-justified and self-righteous. The other is a lady, high-priced call girl, who sinned from the time she was a little teenage girl, again and again and again. But because Jesus Christ comes to her in a divine appointment, and preaches to her, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I will be the one who gives you a life that is full of peace, and a life that is not full of turmoil. And I will set you free, says the Lord. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I want to ask, first of all, in this room today, is anybody here honest enough to say, I am like that sinful woman. I am in need of a Savior, but I realize I cannot save myself, and I cannot be saved by false religions Because God's word is true, that says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Only through Jesus Christ are men saved. I want to ask this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed for privacy's sake only, would you be honest and say, Pastor Mike, Father God as well, I want to say today, by lifting my hand, that I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my Savior and follow Him all the days of my life. Or I want to get my heart right with God today and come back to Him into a place where I know I'm clean, I'm whole, I'm forgiven, and I know I'm in right standing with God. I want to leave this place knowing that also this day. Would you be honest right now? Raise your hand for a moment. Let me see the hands in this place today. Might be like that today. Anybody here at all like that? Anybody else? I see a hand in the middle here. Anybody else? Left or right? Middle? Being honest this morning. Just raise your hand for a moment. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. This one, raise your hand. In a moment here, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take and find, be with a person here to pray with on a one-on-one basis. I want all of us that are here now to go ahead and stand to our feet that are in the congregation. I want to go into one more level before we leave today as well. I want to pray for people that are believers, that are Christians, that we might have today in this message, this story, this not a parable but a true thing that took place among a sinner and a so-called saint who was actually a Pharisee. Did we actually detect today something inside of our hearts that might be Pharisaical? Do we find ourselves sometimes saying, those that are involved in deep sins, deep rebellion, that are obnoxious acting people, don't deserve the grace of God. They deserve what they get. They will not find me casting my pearls before swine, reaching out to them. What God is saying to you guys is they are just the kind of people that Jesus Christ comes for, because they are those that are bottled up inside of them is the potential to love much, be forgiven of much, be healed of much, and also reach much for God's kingdom. And these kind of services here today, it's the crazy people that sometimes break things loose and make things happen for Jesus Christ. Amen. We're crazy enough sometimes to prophesy, give words of knowledge, give out tongues, cast out demons, see the sick get healed, give out visions, give out words about people's lives, shake our folks' hands that are sometimes unlovely around us, give out cash, give out gifts, give out cars, give out things, give out stuff, give out time and advice and counsel. We are just crazy enough to do that. Amen. I want to pray this morning for all of us today, though, that we're going to see ourselves saying, Father God, help me not to be like Simon himself was, and sneer and judge and condemn what Jesus Christ is doing and receiving by the so-called crazy folks around me. Because it might be that I'm crazy, and it might be that they are sane and in their right mind and doing just what God wants them to do. Help me, God, to be one who would rise above prejudices, things, oh God, of bigotry, and things, oh God, even of deception, that holds me back from reaching out to those around me that I might consider to be unlovely. Because, God, you died for them through your Son, Jesus Christ. You love the entire world, and all of us owe a debt that is too big for us to pay. But, oh God, that debt can be paid through Jesus.